received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And, of course, we see again, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition." Well, these are 8 of the 13 times the word is used in the New Testament. And these are all objected to and condemned. Why? Because of the source of the tradition. It didn't come from God. It came from men. And we cannot bind the traditions of men upon people. And especially must we object to them when they contradict the commands of God. Now let's go to another passage, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of the fathers." Paul makes it clear that when he was raised, he was taught the traditions of his fathers. And he obeyed those traditions. He was zealous for those traditions. Not now that he is an apostle of the Lord. He is zealous for the traditions that come from God. But when he was younger, he was zealous, clearly zealous, exceedingly zealous, for the traditions of my fathers. You know, that is not unusual. Many times people remain with what they have been taught while they are growing up. That's what they learned. That's what they think is safe. But they could be taught the traditions of men rather than the truths of God. And Paul acknowledges this was the case with him. "I was very zealous." He was zealous for God, but he was also zealous for the traditions of the fathers. And of course, that was wrong. It doesn't matter what we have been taught as children, whatever it has been, whether truth or error, we need to analyze it when we're of an age that we have the ability to do so. We must examine what we have been taught to make sure it is the truth. We could have been taught wrong. Paul was. And he was not only taught wrong, but he was very zealous for that error that he believed. The 10th passage is found in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul again is the writer here. And he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, in all of the passages up to this point, it has been the traditions of the elders or the traditions of the fathers. And in this passage, he also says the tradition of men, but it's not just Jewish traditions here. It's any tradition that has been taught by men. Colossae consisted of largely Gentiles, although there were probably some Jews in the congregation as well. And they had their own traditions. The Jews had their traditions. Other nations had their traditions. So the traditions of the world, whatever they might be, must also not be followed, just as the traditions of the Jews were not to be followed. But they were derived from their own culture. So whatever they were not to be followed. And Paul makes it clear they were to beware of this situation. Now those are the 10 times out of the 13 that the word paradosis is used. Before we look at the other three times in which the traditions are legitimate, let's go to 1 Peter 1:18 and look at the compound word. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. This is the compound of fathers and traditions. Let's begin with verse 17. And if you call on the Father without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things of silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers. And that again is just a compound word, translated literally. So it's used in a bad sense. There are things that are traditions of one's fathers that we must not abide by. But now let's consider the three other instances. And we'll begin with 1 Corinthians 11:2 that we mentioned earlier that was translated ordinances by the King James, but the New King James has traditions. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions." What? After all this time that Paul has been bad-mouthing traditions, but notice how he defines it. Keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. What Paul is talking about here are traditions that come from God, delivered to them by him, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are traditions that we can keep because they did not arise from men, but from God. Well, what traditions had Paul delivered unto them? I would imagine the same thing that brethren were taught after they were baptized. Remember Acts 2:42? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The things that the apostles taught those who had been baptized on the day of Pentecost were the institution of new traditions. They taught them the apostles' doctrine. They taught them about the Lord's Supper. They were to continue steadfastly in the breaking of bread and in fellowship and in prayers. So they were taught all of these subjects by the apostles, and these now became their traditions, which we still follow today. Not because they're traditions of men, but traditions given to us by God. Paul instructed people on proper worship. He did in this just shortly after 1 Corinthians 11:2. The passage on the Lord's Supper follows in that same chapter. So likewise, he delivered them traditions regarding the Lord's Supper and how to observe it properly. Also on proper behavior, the roles that men and women have in the church, 1 Corinthians 11:3 through 16. Then he went on to teach them the proper traditions concerning spiritual gifts, which have now been done away and which Paul says would be done away in 1 Corinthians 13. And he also gave them some teaching on the resurrection, which has become one of our traditions, to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. These are all new things that we have been given as part of the Christian religion. Now, going back to the scripture reading, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, we remind ourselves again, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, not from the fathers, not from culture, but which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. In other words, taught orally by me when I was among you, or taught by the things that I'm writing in the first letter and in the second letter of Thessalonians. Those are the traditions they were to keep, what Paul and the other apostles wrote. Now the last passage, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Frank read from this passage earlier this morning. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. These are teachings, these are practices which Paul set forth while he was among them. And brethren had a responsibility to walk according to those traditions. And if they did not walk according to those traditions, they were to be withdrawn from. Fellowship was to be withdrawn from that. And you might say, well, what would that be? Well, that would include many things. Anything that is part of the tradition set forth by the apostles. If brethren do not keep that, then they're walking disorderly and they must be withdrawn from. One of the things is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as we read in Hebrews 10:25. When we have brethren who forsake that, then the church must withdraw fellowship because they're not keeping the traditions delivered by the apostles. In conjunction with that, when they are not present week after week to partake of the Lord's Supper, then they are not keeping the traditions established by Jesus and the apostles. And we find that that is one of the things that disciples did in the New Testament. Acts 20 and 7, they met on the first day of the week to break bread. That's one of the reasons they came together. Wasn't the only reason, but that stands for the whole worship. They came together to break bread, to honor the Lord's death. That's a tradition that was begun in the first century and taught by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people forsake that and do not do that, Paul says we must withdraw fellowship from them. So the important question is, who is the author of a given tradition? Does it come from men? Did men make it up? Did men establish it? Is this a rule of men that must be obeyed as though it was from God? Or is it from God Himself? Men don't have the right to make laws. God does. So is it a tradition of men or a tradition of God? Jesus pointed this out very succinctly in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, let's begin with verse 23. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Now, these are dishonorable men, but the question is legitimate. It's appropriate to ask, "By whose authority are you teaching what you're teaching?" And Jesus answered and said, "I will also ask you one thing if you tell me. I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from heaven or from men?" You see what Jesus is asking. They want to know, where did this practice come from? Was it a tradition made up by John? Or was it something authorized by God? And Jesus makes that clear. You want to know by what authority I'm doing these things? I'll ask you a question. By what authority did John do what he did? Was it from a tradition that he established without the authority of God? Did he make it up, do it on his own? Or has it become a practice because God told John to do it? And he did it by the authority of God. Well, that's an easy question to answer, isn't it? Was it from heaven or was it from men? Of course, as you know, they didn't want to answer that. Simple though it was, they reasoned among themselves, "If we say from heaven, then he will say to us, why did you not believe him?" Well, that makes them look pretty bad, doesn't it? "Yeah, we believe John was doing this by the authority of God." Well, why weren't you baptized then? Whoops. "But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all regard John as a prophet." So in other words, they couldn't answer the question without making themselves look really bad. So they chose not to answer it. But it's not a hard question to answer. That was a tradition established by God. John didn't make it up. It was from heaven. And baptism for the remission of sins, as given on the day of Pentecost, is also a tradition from God rather than men. There are only two ultimate sources for every tradition in religion that is practiced. Either it comes from God or it comes from men. And everyone needs to ask of every religious practice that question: is it from God or is it from men? Is it authorized or is it not? Is it a tradition authorized by God or one invented by men? And that includes church buildings, sprinkling infants, reciting a so-called sinner's prayer, or whatever the religious practice must be. Is it from God or men? And if we didn't get to it this week in the Bulletin article, it'll be next week. The answer for the sinner's prayer is it came from men. It's not in the Bible. It's not from God. But that needs to be asked about every religious question. Where did the tradition come from? God or man? The Lord willing, we'll look at some of these things in particular next Sunday morning, now that the foundation has been laid on this subject. But we need to emphasize that it is not how long a tradition has been around, but who originated it. You know, some people might say, "Oh, well, we've had instrumental music in our church for 500 years. Well, it was still put there by men, though, wasn't it? Because it's not in the New Testament. You don't find that tradition in the New Testament as having come from God. It's a tradition of men. It's not authorized. So it doesn't matter how long a tradition has been around. It doesn't matter what it is. Some people might say, "Oh, well, that seems to me like a very good tradition. I like that tradition." That doesn't matter either. The only thing that matters is who originated the practice. Was it God through Jesus and his apostles, or was it by men? If men originated it, it cannot be defended. It cannot be defended. If it comes from God, the practice is right and must be continued and observed. Well, speaking of salvation and the sinner's prayer, let's go to Acts chapter 2 to look at a tradition that began on the day of Pentecost. And this regards when people are convicted of their sins and they realize that they're in need of salvation and they ask what they should do. Here is the response that has become traditional because it came from God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, as Peter was preaching, the people were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter began a tradition here, but he didn't make it up. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This comes from God. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, thus beginning the God-inspired tradition of how to become a Christian and how to have your sins forgiven. And as we mentioned earlier, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Have you partaken of that God-authorized tradition? If not, it's the only one that will do you any good. Now, there are many others. There are man-made traditions, including the sinner's prayer and all of that. But those don't come from God. And remember, the choice is clear. Is it from heaven or from men? The only one that will do you any good is to obey the tradition that comes from heaven. If you have never repented of your sins, confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, and been buried with him in baptism, we invite you to do that this morning. If you already have done that, have you continued to walk faithfully in the traditions as Paul admonished that were delivered to you? If not, you should repent too. And we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.
Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood.